right, if you've got your Bible, my main text today is Ephesians 5, but we'll kind of jump around some different things. You know, the next 2 weeks are going to be very interesting, this week and next week. You know, specifically, we've been in this My House series, Volume 2, and we've been talking about what it looks like to have a home that honors Jesus, puts a banner on it, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Well, this week and next week in particular, we're going to talk about how that is, basically how that's accomplished through healthy marriages. And what I mean by that, and what we're going to dive into the specifics of, are the differences between men and women. And so we're going to talk about this week and next week, just the differences. And really, I think understanding how we're made differently, how we're created differently, how we're wired differently, and how we have different needs is pertinent to us having homes that exalt the name of Christ. Like understanding the person that we live with, I think, is huge. And if we can kind of learn to have a home that's full of love, respect, it will be a testimony to the world of God's goodness and his glory. Now, as a disclaimer, if you're in here and you know, obviously the bulk of this content is going to be geared to the nuclear family element. And so hear me, though, and say, don't tune out. Because if you're here, you're single or you're not married or whatever, there's still gold in here for you to begin to apply to your heart and life. There's still gold in here for you to really begin to apply to your own relationships or if God should so will, your future marriages. And so hang on to some of these things and begin to see the kind of person that God wants you to be in light of that, right? Now, before I dive into, and I'm going to give you a lot of specifics today, right? I'm going to give you some very practical how-tos today. But I never want you to leave here or come here saying, man, he just gave me a bunch of topical how-tos. And if I work harder or do better, then I could do these things and God would be more pleased with me. That is not the gospel. I want to be very clear that the gospel is the things I'm going to give you, you can't do without Jesus. You can't do them without Jesus. The amount of selflessness that is going to be required of these things, you just can't do without Jesus. And so everything that we do and everything that we are springs out of a relationship with Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And so everything we do, we say we do because of this, the gospel. And so that some of you need to come to that gospel first. You need to be saved by that gospel first. Simply, you've been trying to do religion for a long time, thinking that if you do better or work harder or keep a checklist, and then God will be happy with you. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is you come and you die. And you lay down and surrender before Jesus, and he lifts you back up. He lives in you. Now, that's the gospel. And so everything I'm going to give you today, let it be grounded on or founded on a foundation of the gospel. Now, obviously, men and women are very different, right? Radically different. You know, even if we said, hey, let's go see a movie. You ever do that with your spouse or, you know, maybe someone, you do that. Well, hey, let's go see a movie. Well, what movie do you want to see? Well, I want to go watch this chick flick. Oh, how about we go watch this shoot 'em up movie, right? There's going to be differences, right? You don't see a lot of grown men crying in chick flicks. You don't see, a lot of women like, yeah, kill them all in the movies. You know, we're just different. We're just different. Matter of fact, this week, outside of my office, we're having a conversation. Our administrator, Nathaniel Hale, he was out there. And someone pointed out that, you know, the holidays had been very good to him. He'd been growing a little bit. And so one of the guys said, hey, bro, you might need to start getting a size bigger in shirts because your midriff is showing. This is not a conversation women have, right? Not without, like, murder. Right? Guys and ladies, we're different. We're different individuals. We're different human beings. God has wired us very differently. But I want to celebrate those. I think those differences are very good. I think we're going to see how God is good to give us those differences. And so let's start off Genesis 2:18. I want you to see that God's initial creation is, for us to be, he created us differently. And that's a good thing. So let's read that, 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. I will make a helper fit for him. So when God made Eve, he didn't make Eve because Adam needed a second set of hands to help him do the work. That's not why he made Eve. He didn't make Eve he made Eve because there was tasks that Adam could not carry out on his own. Several tasks. Multiply and fill the earth is one of those tasks, but there's multiple tasks that God had given him in the creative order, which Adam couldn't do by himself. Adam didn't need another man. He didn't need someone who... what he needed was someone who filled in the gaps, right? Who filled in the gaps of where he lacked or where he was deficient, right? He needed someone who balanced out his giftings and weaknesses. This is what Adam needed. He didn't need a carbon copy of himself. And so God gave him Eve, right? And it's for this reason that, you know, they don't need it to be the same one, that God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. I'll make a helper suitable for him. That word there, helper suitable, could also be translated as a help as opposite him or corresponding to him. So God uses this word helper, and I think it's going to be huge for us as we talk today. But he uses this word helper here, and that what we shouldn't think is that helper means that Eve was subordinate to him or that God created Eve to be Adam's servant or maid. She wasn't created to do all the things that Adam didn't want to do. It's not why Eve was created. She was created to do all the things that Adam couldn't do. She was the complement, perfect complement to Adam. She was made to be co-ruler with Adam, using her own gifts, her own strengths to help Adam carry out the creation mandate given to them. That's why she was created, to be a helper suitable for him. So understanding that word is important, right? It's less servant, it's more complement. Eve perfectly complemented Adam, and Adam perfectly complemented Eve. And so God created them in this way to be together. So I say all that to say differences aren't bad. Now, they're not bad. They're to be celebrated. They're good. You know, even though we live in a culture that tries to marry those things all the more, tries to make there no differences, God said, man, I've made you different. I've wired you differently, and that's a good thing, right? Can you imagine if we were all the same? How boring that would be. How lame that would be. Like, no, God has wired us. He's given us, we're physically different, emotionally different. We are just relationally different. We're just different individuals. And what I want to talk about today specifically is how, because we're different, we have different needs. Now, next week, I'm going to talk to specifically the needs of women, the needs that women have. I thought it was appropriate to tell men the needs of women on Super Bowl Sunday. So it wasn't just Super Bowl that day. Like, they had something to preach at them at. But today specifically, we're going to focus on the needs of men and how women are to be helpers in that. And, you know, you can read one particular research that I got from these things from is a book called The Five Love Needs of Men and Women. Dr. Gary and Barbara Roseberg. But honestly, if you read any relationship book, you're going to hear these five. Line up 20 books, his needs, her needs, line them up. They're all going to say the exact same thing. So if you've read one, essentially you've read them all, right? Like, you're going to hear some of these things. But I want to reiterate to you again, these are the needs of men and how God has tasked the woman to come alongside and be a helper and meet these needs. So let's talk through them. First, there's five of them. First, a man needs, one of his greatest needs is respect. Is respect. Now I want to read to you, this is Ephesians 5. I'm going to read 22 through 24, then I'm going to skip some because for time's sake, and I'm going to read that next week. Then I'm going to skip to 31 through 34, okay? 33, I mean. So let's read it together, starting in 22, chapter 5, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All right, skip down to 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A couple of things here. I want you to notice that Paul, the top mandate, and again, we'll talk about some of this next week, but he tells wives to submit their husbands, and he tells the husbands to love their wives. I think it's interesting that he doesn't tell the wives to love your husbands. Why is that? It's not that we don't need love. We do need love. We do need to hear love. But I think the higher need for the man is respect. Obviously, the Bible rarely tells wives to love their husbands, though you should. But bigger than that, more than that, a husband needs to know that he has your respect, he has your admiration, right? Just as every woman wants to hear their husband say, I love you, right? Every woman wants that. Now, they don't want it like boring the same way every time. Love you too, right? Like different ways to communicate that you love her, absolutely. In the same way, the husbands, the men, need to hear their wives say, hey, I believe in you and I'll follow you. Like they need to know that they have your respect. That basically every man needs to know and believe that his wife thinks he's a stud, right? That he's the man, that, you know, whether he is or not, he needs to think that his wife thinks he is, right? And now, well, I have some practical here for you. Like, I'll give you some help in this, because our culture, if you watch any sitcom, what you're going to see predominantly is you're going to see the man character be treated like a bumbling idiot. And the wife has to just put up with him and deal with him, but he's a moron. In every one that you watch, the man is portrayed as a moron. And if we aren't careful, this is what your homes can look like. And you have the power to begin to either respect your husband or to speak down to him, to treat him like an idiot. Listen, we know when we're being idiots for the most part. We don't need your help in that. But for the wives, you know, if you continually throw your husband under the bus, if you if you continue to paint them out as stupid, you just can't do that. You can't perpetrate these ideas. That's not a culture of honor or respect in your home. It's not. You know, next week we're gonna talk about this some, but I know some of your men, some of your husbands are often given to passivity in leadership. I understand that. Wives, if you have a passive husband, your job isn't to shame him. You, believe it or not, are not the Holy Spirit. You are tasked to encourage him and lift him up. If you want your husband to step up, to be a spiritual leader, to lead in family worship, explain that to him. Not in a demeaning sense, but say, man, we would follow your leadership. We would love your leadership. Continue to lead our family. Please lead our family. You know, and say, we will follow you. You know, like some practical ways too, like when the kids come up to you and ask you maybe big questions, get dad involved. Get dad involved. Go see what your dad thinks, right? Let him be a part of those questions and answering those questions before your children. Or especially like if your husband has told the kids something that the kids didn't like, which is most of the time, you got to come behind that and defend that. You can't in front of the children say, no, that's stupid. You can do whatever you want. Here's a cookie, you know. You got to come behind and defend. Y'all might talk about it behind closed doors, but you got to have a culture of respect. Now, what Paul is talking about when he's talking about submission, if you notice in verse 33, Paul is equating, basically defining submission as respect. It's what it is. And I could do a whole message on submission. I don't have the time for that. So just fill the gap with some grace and mercy, because I know some of you in here are maybe already ticked off because I said submission. I got a whole message on it. We could do that later. I don't have the time for that today. But essentially, submission from a wife to a husband means that there's an understand deference to the husband's leadership in the marriage. Biblically, the husband is going to be held accountable for how he has spiritually led his family. That's how it's going to play out. And so the submission piece of that is just deferring to that. Hey, you're the one that God is going to judge primarily for our family. I want to help. I want to encourage. I want to lift you up. I want to hold your arms up when I can. But I need you to lead. I need you to lead. And this submission is wives actively respecting the responsibility for family leadership that rests on the husband. That they will be held accountable, and you understand that. Now, some of you in here, you're already, you know, I think a good question to ask yourself is, do you respect your husbands? Now, you may have already said in your mind, you might be ready to argue because you say, well, my husband's not worthy of respect. I want to speak a word to you because this Ephesians 5 is very powerful in that, and I love this. I use this at weddings a lot, but the mandate given to the husband, and I'll talk about this in more detail next week, but the mandate given to the husband is you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what does that mean? I'm supposed to love my wife. Here's how Jesus loved the church. He laid down his life for her. And guess what? She didn't deserve it. She didn't earn it. And Paul here is saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, meaning you lay down your life for her, whether it's reciprocated or not, whether she deserves it or not. The command is for you to love your wife, not for you to love her if it's easy. And in the same way, wives, he says, submit to your husbands as the church submits unto Christ. Not if he deserves it. Not if he's worthy of respect. But you have been commanded. You have been commanded to give your husband the respect simply because you are his wife. Here's the other thing about men is typically we will begin to live as we're treated. You set a high bar for us, we're more apt to reach that. Meaning, like, you pour out a respect on us, and we'll see where our lives don't match up to the respect you're giving us. And we're like, what is happening? I don't deserve that. I should be living up to that. And so this need, respect, is huge in men, huge for men. So that's the first one, respect. Second need of a husband is sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy. Now, Rosberg notes in the book I mentioned earlier, there's a quote that says, sex, passion, pleasing the woman he loves, that's what makes a man feel like a man. Consequently, when a man experiences sexual rejection from his wife, he may shut down, pull away, or worse, do something morally stupid. Some churches don't really talk about sex, but welcome to LifePoint. It's like the cross and sex. That's what we talk about. That's about it. But in fairness, someone's like, that's true. In fairness, probably the reason why our families and kids and culture is so jacked up is because the church has done a poor job of teaching about sex. I think the best place to learn about sex is in the church and in the home. It will be learned in some contexts Would you rather be the church in the home or Hollywood, sex ed classes, pornography in the gym, locker room? What do you want? No, you want a biblical basis for what God thinks about sex. Sex is a gift given to us by God. It is His. He gave it to us for our good and for His glory. It's an act of worship when it's done the way God has commanded it to be done. So it's a beautiful thing for the church to continue to teach so that we're not learning from Lady Gaga on how to have a sex life. We need to be learning from the Bible on what God thinks about it. It's His plan. It's His design, right? Now, ladies, if you haven't figured this out already, men are intensely physical creatures. You're like, tell me something I don't know, right? We are intensely physical creatures, and this is the way that God has designed us. And I want to read to you, this is 1 Corinthians 7:5, and you're going to see here some commands towards sex. It says, do not deprive one another, that's specifically talking about sex, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, this is not a license for you to pray more, women. We're going to fast and pray. It's the time of prayer. No, you see, Paul here is laying out that sex is a beautiful thing given to us by God, and by doing it, we are actually fighting the temptations of the evil one. So it's a need for marriages, but it's a need for men. It's a way in which we combat the enemy from entering into our marriages and into our hearts. In the book, His Needs, Her Needs, Dr. Harley says, when a man chooses a wife, he promises to remain faithful to her for life. This means that he believes his wife will be his only sexual partner until death do us part. He makes this commitment, the vows you make on your wedding day, he makes this commitment because he trusts her to be as sexually interested in him as he is in her. He trusts her to be sexually available to him and to meet his sexual needs just as she trusts him to meet her emotional needs. You know, men have needs other needs can be filled in other ways. Like you can have community with your guy friends, or you can have recreational stuff, sports with buddies or whatever, you know. But this area is given to the spouse only. Only you can meet this need. Only you should meet this need. Only you can meet this need. And so this is a big piece of having healthy homes. Sex life, sexual intimacy, meeting this, and we'll talk about the other side of this next week, right? But the sexual intimacy of this part is huge for you having a healthy home, a God-fearing a holy home, right? And so, ladies, this is given to you by God. This is how you are a helper to your man, to your husband. It's how you're a helper to him. So you see respect, sexual intimacy. Third is companionship. Basically, are you the person that your husband goes to when life hits the fan, when the rubber meets the road, like when it's all, are you friends? Are you the one that he confides in? Like, your husband needs your friendship. And you need to have fun together. Like Ecclesiastes 9:9, the beginning of it says, enjoy life with the wife whom you have. With the one you love. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Enjoy life. Isn't that awesome? Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. You've heard the saying, those families that pray together stay together. I think it's also true that the families that play together stay together. Do y'all have a good time? Are you friends? Do y'all have fun? Like, families and marriages really need to do that. Maybe it's something recreational, like some kind of recreational companionships. Like maybe you like to hike together, or you know, play, I don't know, sports, go play basketball, I don't, whatever you might like to do, golf, you know, hunt, weirdly enough, maybe, whatever it is that y'all can do together. A great example of this is, you don't necessarily have to do what they do, but you got to join in for some fun. A great example, 1 year, my wife, I think it was for my birthday, she booked for me a tee time in Crossville. I enjoy golf. I'm not good at it, but I enjoy it. And so kind of until I'm out there, then I'm cussing a lot, and then it's a bad thing. But it's how the Lord sanctifies me. Gets my anger out, right? And so anyway, she booked this tee time for us, and for me, and I'm out there playing golf, and she's riding with me. Well, she doesn't play golf. She doesn't want to play golf. She doesn't care about golf, but she knows that's something I love. And so she did that. We did that together, right? It was fun. We had a good time. We laughed. She saw me cuss a lot. You know, it was a good thing. And what are those things in your life where you have fun together? That you're not just, you come home, all right, what are the details? Tell me what we're doing with our kids this weekend. Tell me, you know, where I need to be, when, and tell me that. No. Like, what are you doing together that's fun? How are you hanging out? Do you have play in your life and friendship in your life? Fourthly, encouragement and admiration. Encouragement. Every man needs to be encouraged and admired by his wife. Ladies, I'm going to let you in on a secret here. We aren't as tough as we would like to have you think we are. We're really weaker than you think. And we need you to speak encouragement and life into us. We need your compliments. We need your applause. We need you to be proud of us. Yeah, y'all remember that fairy tale, which one is it? Snow White, where she looks in the mirror and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, right? Well, in a man's life, he has two mirrors, essentially. Outside of Christ, our identity comes from Christ. But for fulfillment in life, there are two mirrors, our work and our wife. Our work and our wife oftentimes speak into us whether we're going to be fulfilled and satisfied in what we're doing or not. And the greatest one is his wife. And so when he looks at you, what's he hearing back? Is he being encouraged? Is life being spoken to him? Like, how do you look at him? How do you speak to him? Do you tell him with all sincerity, I think you're great. I think you're doing a great job of leading our family. I love how you're working so hard for us. You know, those things make all the difference in the world to us. You know, the opposite of that is nagging. You know, the Bible says it's better to live on the roof of your house than in the inside with a nagging woman. Oh, now we're meddling. I'm going to speak to this for a minute because, you know, everything in God's kingdom, the way up is down. It's opposite of what you would think it would be or what our culture says it is. How can I flesh this out? Okay, I'll flesh it out like this. Y'all know me by now. If you've been coming here for any amount of time, you know how stubborn and hard-headed I am, right? And so my wife knows this about me. Like, if she were to say, like, hey, I just nag me to do something, it makes me not want to do that thing. Anybody else like this? It's like, if you wouldn't have told me that, I was already feeling like I needed to do that. But now that you told me, and I know this is sin, so... All right, but now that you've told me, like, I ain't doing it. I'll do it next week. Again, stubbornness, sin, I'm not. But nagging oftentimes accomplishes the opposite of what you would want. Think about it like this. How much is your husband going to be motivated if all he hears is all his deficiencies? You don't do this. You haven't been this for us. You haven't provided like you need to provide. You haven't done the things around the house like you need to do. You haven't been with our children the way you need to be with our children. You're just not measuring up. and over and over and over and over again. You could do this better. You need to do this better. You need to get this right. This is wrong. Do better here. Do better here. That's not life-giving. But what if you said, and this is one of the things I love about my wife, because she'll do this for me, in that, what if your spouse comes to you and says, man, I just want to let you know how you've been leading, how you've been loving or spending time with our children. I love that so much. You work so hard to provide for our family. That thing you did in the garage, which you were gone for 3 hours, I don't know really what you did, but I think you did something. That was awesome. I love how you continue to provide. You continue to pour out your life to our kids. You continue to meet my needs. You continue to do these awesome things. You know what that does in a husband? I'll tell you what it does in a husband. It says, yes, I can keep doing this. That gives life to me. That gives life to me. Yes, if I know my family's like, yes, we love your leadership. We're following you. Keep going. You're leading us well. I'm like, yes, I got to keep doing that. Keep leading and keep pouring out for my family. There's more life in your words and your encouragement than there is in discouragement or pointing out the things that aren't life-giving. So how are you using your words? Because a man needs them. He needs them. Let me give you some practicals here. Because as you kind of, as your husband begins to feel that he's yours, like he's the only one in your world, right? That just builds the stronger walls around your marriage and foundation for your marriage that can be centered on Christ. Now look some practicals here. Here's how you can do it. One, never criticize your husband in front of anyone. Hear me, especially the kids. Especially the kids. And if you criticize your husband to your kids, there's some great repentance that needs to happen in your life. Don't criticize your husband to other people. This means your parents either. Oh, I'm reading emails now. I'm meddling. Your husband's mother-in-law should think he hung the moon. Don't criticize him in front of anyone, especially to the kids. Secondly, never compliment other husbands in front of or to your husband. Yeah, nothing worse than like, hey, you saw Greg bought Susan some flowers. That was awesome of him. Great. Yeah. I was going to get you flowers, but now I'm not. That's what it does in us. I saw that Facebook post too. I was actually thinking about it. Now, no. Don't compliment other husbands, especially if you never compliment your own. It's not going to be life-giving. Thirdly, you should compliment him daily. Find something to compliment. I'm not telling you to lie. But I'm telling you, there's something there that you can speak life into. And then the last little practical one is to affirm him in front of people. Have you ever affirmed him in front of people? Have you ever been at dinner with another couple and just said, guys, let me tell you what I love about my husband. Let me brag on my husband for a minute. Our temptation is in those situations to criticize our husbands because that's funny. It's not funny. It destroys. You have the power of life and death in your words. Are you speaking life or death? So encourage him, lift him up. The last point, the last need I want to give you is that your husband has a need. Your men have a need for spiritual intimacy. We have that need. Your husbands need to grow spiritually. They need a spiritual connection with God. They need you to help in that. They need to connect with God, with spiritually connect with you, and spiritually connect with other men. We have that need in us. How do you propagate that? How do you encourage that? How do you, you know, speak into that? How do you encourage him to spend personal time in the Bible? How do you encourage him to pray or those kinds of things? Again, not nagging, but how are you encouraging him? How are you praying for your husband to continue to grow closer with Jesus, walk closer with Jesus? How are you encouraging him in those things? Now, ladies, as you die to yourself and begin to meet the needs of your husbands, God will be exalted, and what you wanted to begin with, being a healthy marriage, a holy marriage, that will happen for you. That will happen in your marriages. If you want your man to be a godly leader, you pray towards that end. You encourage him towards that end. You speak life in him towards that end. If the bare minimum right now, he's coming to church, you just need to say, thank you for coming. Thank you for leading our family to go to church. Pour into him, encourage him, be a helper and compliment how God has called you to be for your husband. Now, I want to speak to one last thing, because you may be in here and say, what if my husband's not a believer? What if he's not a believer or thinks he's a believer but doesn't really act like a believer? I want to read to you 1 Peter 3:1-4. 1 Peter 3:1-4 says, likewise, wives, be subject or submissive, as we've talked about respect, to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external. There are some cultural differences here, but the premise is the same. Basically, don't work on the outside, work on the inside. Look at this. It says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But listen to this. This is so good. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ladies, you're hearing an opposite message from the world. You're hearing an opposite message from the world than the Bible verse. Not my opinion, the Bible verse I just read to you. It says, when your husbands, without a word, by the conduct of your holiness and by the purity of your heart, I told you, you can't accomplish these things without the gospel. Only in Christ can you be this selfless, especially when it's hard, especially when it's difficult. Only through Christ can you die to yourself, take up your cross, follow him, and be committed to the husband that God married you to. Now, if you're not walking with Jesus, maybe even some of the things I've said in here have got you frustrated, maybe even angry. You know, I would encourage you to go to Christ. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Say, David, I tried praying and it didn't work. No, you didn't pray long enough. David, I tried to be patient with him and he doesn't get that, so I'm just going to badger him. It's not going to work. The way of the kingdom is The way up is down. It's opposite. It's upside down kingdom. You die to have life in this kingdom. How are you dying to yourself? Obviously, none of us, and listen, men, listen, I know you're like been like, see, yeah, you've been doing, you need to be doing this, wife, but listen, Sunday's coming. Wives are going to be dragging their husbands to church. You're coming this week. I don't care. You can be here for the early service. But Hear me, I'm going to do my best not to kill you next week. I'll speak truth to us, mainly because I'm speaking it to myself too, so I'll let us off easy. The flip side of this coin will come next week, but listen, all of it takes a dying to self. It just takes a love of Jesus to meet one another's needs. It's like, who's going to move first? You know, when we're living by our flesh and when we're living by the world, we get in this kind of cyclical pattern of, you're not doing this for me, then I'm not doing that for you. And it's going to take somebody to move first. And I'm telling you, wives, this week, husbands, I'll tell you the same thing next week. Wives, move first. Next week, I'll tell the husbands to move first. Somebody has to move first and say, I'm dying to self. It's not about me. I'm going to serve and meet the needs of my spouse. I'm going to take up my cross and follow him, knowing that Jesus will come through for me. You need the gospel in this. Don't try to do it without Christ. You will fail. You need Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you are so, so good and kind to us. And I want to pray specifically over the wives today and the ladies. I pray, Jesus, for a spirit that is one of submission first unto Christ, that you are the Lord of their lives and you are both the just and the justifier. You see and you work and you move. So I pray that for the ladies in here, that you would give them the wisdom to be able to die to self, to see the kingdom of what it is. This is not a fight for my rights, get my way in whatever way kind of kingdom. It's the opposite. That we can serve though we're being attacked by the world. We can lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. So I pray for just a wisdom and a power and a discernment in the ladies in the room here. I pray, God, for the husbands. I know maybe even now they're already experiencing some conviction towards being a man worthy of respect and all those things. I pray, God, that you would raise up men that are godly in this church, that lead their families spiritually, that have Christ as the banner of their home. I pray you would raise up men. And I pray that our helpers are the greatest source of encouragement, honor, respect, life-giving words that we have in our life. God, I pray for those in here that are not married. I pray, Father, that for those that will be married, you begin to prepare them for their marriage even now, that these words will sink into as, hey, they got to be a certain kind of person that continues. And it doesn't, you don't have to be married to die to yourself and serve the needs of those around you. So begin to mold them to that kind of person. For the person that's not going to get married, God, I pray that you would, again, just continue to kill the selfish desires in them for the sake of the kingdom. They would be just a light to the world. Ultimately, we need you to do this. We, in our own flesh and sin, we will fight for our own rights. We don't want to be wronged. So, Father, would you help us have a spirit of repentance, a spirit of servant's heart. We need you to do that. We need the gospel over and over to be able to accomplish that. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.